Athens. In biblical days, in the times of Christ, as Paul was beginning to share the gospel, Rome was considered the center of power across the world. But Athens was the center of culture. The truth is, people in Athens considered themselves the most sophisticated people in all of the world. They were the ones who were devoted to the arts. They were the ones who were making discoveries in sciences. They were the ones who considered all kinds of ideas. They considered themselves the most spiritual people in the world. They were a lot like people are today. We consider ourselves in America very cosmopolitan kinds of people. We're open to all kinds of new ideas. We consider ourselves people who have accomplished things and affirmed things and have made the money that we need to make, and we've done the things we want to do, and we consider ourselves among the world's most sophisticated people. There came a time in Paul's ministry when God led him to Athens. And soon he found himself in the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus was that place in Athens where all of the people gathered together to kind of exchange ideas with one another. You went to the Areopagus for entertainment. You went to the Areopagus for enlightenment. You went to the Areopagus in order to hear what is the newest thing. What is the thing that everybody's talking about today? And when Paul found himself there, the Bible says he wasted no time sharing with the people of Greece the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read through Acts 17, you'll discover that Paul preached an eloquent message, that he declared Jesus in a powerful way, that he talked about how men needed a Savior, about how sin had condemned people, about how folks needed to turn and give their lives to Christ. But it was also at that place that he discovered that when he was through preaching this passionate message of the gospel, and he looked out at the faces of the people around him, he saw blankness. No response. Folks were willing to listen, but they really were not ready to turn to the gospel. In fact, what I believe is this. The Bible says that the people in Athens in the day of Paul have the same resistance to the gospel that too many people have in America today. What was going on in their lives? What's going on in the world around us? Very simply, Paul encountered some roadblocks to faith, some things that held people back from being able to believe. And I want us to take a few minutes, and I want us to look at those roadblocks today, because they may apply to somebody you know. They may apply to you. The first roadblock is simply this. They had a cluttered life. Paul's first impression of the city of Athens was that it was a place given over to idols. Everywhere you turn, there was a god or a goddess for every conceivable need. Gods of the sun, god of the moon, a goddess of love, a god of war, a goddess of wisdom, and a god of chance, a god of pain, a god of pleasure, and 100 others. And every one of them had their own temple, their own place of devotion. Not only were there a variety of gods, but each one was to be worshipped in a particular way. Some by sacrifices, some by prayer, some by gifts, some by a particular style of dress or behavior. In other words, their lives were all cluttered up. Everywhere they turned, they were not trying to discover whether they could please God. They were trying to discover how they could please a multitude of gods. Whose temple have I been neglecting lately? Whose observance have I not been participating in? Where have I gotten things wrong? And because their lives were so cluttered up, they could not hear the message of the one true God. Paul's message of salvation was lost in the busyness of their days. It wasn't so much that they weren't willing to hear. They were just trying to figure out, how in the world do I fit the gospel into a life that is already so cluttered? Sound familiar? I think that applies to a lot of people in the world today. Their lives are so full and so cluttered by all kinds of things that distract them and draw their attention and pull away the devotion that they might be giving to the Lord, that they're just not able to respond to the gospel. Now, we may not call these things gods as such, but we give them an idol's devotion. Some people have lives that are cluttered by activity. That is, I find the purpose in my life by where I'm going next and what I'm doing. I pour my life out into my work. As soon as work is over, I already have another commitment and a commitment beyond that. And the truth is, I don't know where I find time to breathe in my life because I worship the God of activity. Some people have lives that are cluttered by pleasure. They worship whatever it is that makes them feel good. I want to move from one sensation to the next. I want something that's constantly making me happy, something that's constantly stimulating my attention, something that is constantly making me laugh or touching my emotions. Some people have lived lives that are cluttered by entertainment, sports, television, movies. Now, having said that, I have to tell you this afternoon, I'm going to be watching the basketball game with everybody else. But we all get cluttered up by those things that allow us to sit back and experience things secondhand. Have you been here? Have you done this? No, but I saw it on television one time. And we're so busy kind of distancing ourselves from real life, distancing ourselves from real relationships, that we don't have time for the things that matter most. And some find their souls cluttered by possessions. Happiness is always one more acquisition away. We think, I just need that one more thing, and then my life will be happy. I can tell you when possessions, cluttering your life with possessions, makes you really unhappy. It's when you move from one city to another. We learned that a few years back. And all of a sudden you realize all of those things that we purchased that were so precious at the time that they finally made their way into the attic, and when it was time to move, it was time to do away with those things. Our lives were so cluttered with stuff. People today live cluttered lives. It's almost as though we think, if I can find something that can distract me, if I can find something that can draw my attention away, if I can find something to keep me busy, then I don't ever have to stop and look deep inside my soul and realize there's a vacuum there. That I don't have a God at the place where God belongs. So we just put up a roadblock. I don't want to hear his voice because I've already got my life too cluttered. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your life spiritually cluttered this morning? Do you find it hard to hear the voice of God because of all the other things that you've allowed to come into your life? Is the truth when you settle down to hear God that something distracts you and takes your attention away? How long has it been since you've obeyed that command to be still and know that I am God? Be still. I'm not very good at being still. Are you? The truth is, when I try to be still and listen to what God is saying, usually in a few minutes, I'm beginning to think about somewhere else I need to be and something else I need to be doing. And in those times when my attention is being drawn away to other things, you know what the best thing I could possibly do is? Keep being still. One of the things I have learned about the Lord is that He does not compete for your attention. When you allow other things to distract you, when you allow other voices to take your attention away, when you're not listening to what He is saying or searching to find what He is doing in your life, You know what the Lord will say to you? Something like this. And right about now, you're wondering, is he going to keep this up and we're going to be late getting out of church today? But I've learned that's what the Lord will do. The Lord will not compete for your attention. He will allow you to follow those distractions, those things you have allowed to clutter your life, those things that seem so important and so vital that you don't have time for him. And he'll just wait until you're ready. Some of these people in Athens had so cluttered their lives up with thoughts and ideas and places they wanted to go and people they wanted to see and beliefs that they had allowed to infiltrate their lives that they could not hear the gospel. They had a roadblock that kept them from going any further than hearing and then going back to their very busy lives. Let's be really careful about those roadblocks. But that was not the only thing. There were also folks who faced a second roadblock, and that was a speculative spirit. Acts describes the men of Athens as those who love to tell and hear of some new thing. I like nothing better than a new idea to chew over. The Athenians loved to speculate, to talk, to discuss, to chew on new ideas and theories. They loved to talk about the pros and cons of any idea that came along. They had this place set aside, the Areopagus, and when you went there, you knew all you're going to do is talk about stuff. That was the whole purpose of that place. We're going to gather together. Our philosophers are going to come. Our priests are going to come. People who have new ideas are going to come. And they're going to present them to us. And then we'll sit and think about what they just said. Paul's encounter with these people was completely different from anything else that had happened to him since he answered the Macedonian call. From the time he stepped over following where the Holy Spirit had led him, he had encountered all kinds of difficulty. In Philippi, he'd been thrown in prison. In Thessalonica, he had incited a riot. In Berea, he had been run out of town. Everywhere he had been, his message had created violent opposition. People had heard the gospel, recognized the call it placed on their lives, the demand that it extended for them to turn their lives around and trust Jesus, and they had responded violently. And then he got to Athens and he didn't encounter anything like that. Instead, they just invited him to come up to the Areopagus where all the wise people were gathered. And there they listened to his message and debated it, some for, some against. They asked questions, they offered opinions, they even invited him to come back again. There's one thing they did not do. They did not commit themselves to the message of the cross. Here's the problem. It was only one message among many. There was no great reaction. There was just a little bit of interest in what Paul had to say. There are a lot of people that way today. They deal with the gospel in just the same way. They love to debate the Bible. They have all sorts of spiritual questions. They want to talk to you about the end of time. They have all sorts of issues they would like to talk about, but they consider Christ just to be one option among many others. One of the things we discover is there are not that many people who react to the message of the gospel. It's just not that radical in their lives. I heard some great news this past week. Did you hear it? It had to do with an airport in Texas. Did you hear it? It had to do with the city council of that city in Texas and that airport where they said, we are not going to allow those Chick-fil-A people into our airport. We refuse because they stand for things we don't stand for, and we're not going to let them come in. We're not going to let them bring their message into our airport. That is great news. You know why? Because for one time, somebody reacted to the message of the gospel. For one time, somebody said, wait a minute, I'm not sure I want to hear this. Wait a minute, keep this away from me. They were a lot more like the people in Philippi, a lot more like the people in Thessalonica who heard it and were pierced by it and reacted to it than those people in Athens who simply said, well, that's very interesting. We need to talk about that. Maybe we'll reach a conclusion one of these days. You see, that spirit of speculation, that spirit that just says, let's think about it, let's talk about it, let's discuss it, maybe someday we'll do something about it. They're just not ready to hear what God has said, because you know, when it comes down to it, there are really only two questions that matter most where the gospel is concerned. The first question is simply this: is it true? Is it true? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. How many times have you heard that verse in your life? 100? 1,000? 10,000? Have you ever thought about what a radical demand that is? Have you ever thought about what an incredible statement Jesus made? I am the way. No man comes to the Father except through me. No wonder people are reacting against it in Texas. That's a powerful statement. And yet too many times people sit back and we hear that statement when Jesus simply says, I'm it. There is no other way than me. And you just kind of go, that's probably true, I guess. And we don't hear the radical nature of his call. We would rather think about it than ask the simple, hard question, is this true? Is it true that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Is it true there's no other way to God except through him? Because if it's true, then the second question comes in line, and that is, what should I do? If it is true, there's no more important question in the world than what should I do with Jesus Christ? What should I do? Because I've got to react. I've got to respond. I've got to accept. I've got to reject. I've got to do something. It's not enough just to talk about it. I've got to respond to it. And we have to respond today. We hear the word of the gospel. And an unwillingness to commit is a roadblock to saving faith. If all you're doing is speculating, then you're never going to come to the point of saying, I've got to do something with Jesus. I've got to lead, follow, or get out of the way, but I got to do something with Jesus. The Athenians refused to come to that point. They would rather speculate about it. So some of them were not ready to hear, and some were speculating over it. And then there was a third roadblock, perhaps the most dangerous of all. That is a procrastinator's heart. Some who heard Paul did not reject the gospel. Instead, they said something very dangerous. You know what they said? We will hear you again on this matter. We've enjoyed hearing what you had to say. We've been stimulated by the debate. We have considered it from all kinds of angles. And I'll tell you what, come back next week and we'll hear it again. The truth struck home. They knew there was something there that they needed in their lives. And they did not reject their need for Christ. Instead, they just put off the decision for another day. They probably had a million excuses. Some probably said, I need to think about this a little bit more. Some probably said, before I make that kind of commitment, I need to count the cost. Some probably said, I really need to decide, am I willing for my life to change the way it's going to have to change if I seriously follow Jesus? But all of them had one thing in common. They put the decision off for another day. We'll hear you another time. And they all have one other thing in common. Another opportunity was not promised to them. I don't have a clue who gathered on the Areopagus that day. I don't know how many there were. I don't know where they came from or what age they were, but I know this, there's a real possibility that some of the people who heard Paul speak that day went home thinking, we'll hear this another time, but they never came back again. Life interfered with what they needed to hear. Maybe some of them are no longer alive in a week's time. Today, that same roadblock causes people to face eternity without a saving knowledge of Jesus. They know that they need Him. They feel the call of the Holy Spirit. They recognize there's this thing going on inside of them that says, you need to do something about this. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that you're a sinner. You've heard you need to be forgiven. You've heard Jesus is God's solution. You've heard He died on a cross for you. You've heard God loves you so much that He will do whatever He can to save you, as long as that means you trust Jesus and follow Him. But they put the decision off for another day. Why would they procrastinate? For the same reasons people were giving a long time ago. Some people are just not willing to make that final commitment. I know I need to do it. I feel God speaking to me in the depths of my heart. Every time I hear the gospel, there's something in me that jumps and responds. But I'm just not ready yet. That day will come, just not today. Some are afraid of change. If I trust Jesus, my life is going to be different. I can't go the places I used to go. I can't do the things I used to do. I can't say the things I used to say. I'm going to be a different person. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, that's a wonderful promise, but it's also a scary threat. Everything's going to be different about me if I trust Jesus, and I'm not sure I'm ready for Jesus to change me. I'm not sure I want to take Him seriously yet. I'll do it. Just not now. But most people with a procrastinator's heart don't say, I'm not willing to change. Don't feel this is such a threat. Aren't fearful of transformation. You know what most people say? Another day would be a better day. Another day would be a better day. I'm not rejecting any of this. In fact, I believe it's true, and I know it's something I need to do with my life, but just another day. There'll always be another chance, another time, another sermon, another something, and when that time comes, then I'll be ready. And they get into a pattern of procrastination. Another day, another day, another day. And then life is gone, either a day at a time or all at once. There comes that moment when there are no other days, and they face judgment and stand before a holy God and face eternity without Jesus. Not because they turned Him away, because they thought another day is a better time. So some rejected and some speculated and some procrastinated. But. That's one of the most hopeful words in the Bible. But, Acts says, there were some who believed and were saved. Not all, but some gave their lives to Christ. And they were changed for eternity. Isn't that a great word? That word, but. I was lost. I was separated from him. I had rejected him so many times. There were so many moments in my life when I felt his call and I wouldn't do anything about it. But the day came when I said yes. The day came when I invited Jesus to be my Savior. And who I am today and who I was yesterday, they're two different people. Because I have been transformed. We live in a world that places all kinds of roadblocks to knowing the Lord. Some will always have cluttered lives with no room for the Lord. Some will always be content to speculate and never commit. Some will always put the decision off for another day. But some will hear and respond and come to know Jesus as Savior. Because the Lord spoke to them and said, this is the day. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship, you need to know that all around you are people who can tell you about that but day in their life. They can tell you about that day when they had drifted away or had never made a commitment or had never heard the gospel or thought that God would never love them. But one day somebody shared the gospel. One day the Holy Spirit spoke into their heart. One day they took the step of trusting Jesus and found their lives transformed for today and for eternity. And all of our stories are different, but all of our stories are the same, because every story begins with, but then Jesus transformed my life. And if you're here this morning and you've never had that saving experience, you don't need to leave here today without coming to know him. Don't allow your life to be so cluttered with other things that you're not making room for the only thing that really matters. Don't satisfy yourself to think about and discuss and consider and to be open to the idea of the gospel, but never ready to commit. Don't say to yourself, I know I need to do this, but today's just not a good day. There'll come another time. The Bible says, today, if you hear his call. And I say to you, today, if you're here and you're not a believer, and you hear his call, and you don't have a personal relationship with him, this is the day to give your life to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you're here and you don't know him, this is the time when we would love to introduce you to Christ. You just walk the aisle. Come here to the front. I'll be here. Rich is going to be here. Either one of us would love to tell you how you can come to know Jesus. Or maybe you're here and the Lord is saying, this is the place, this is the church where I want you to plant your life. And maybe you've been here before, and maybe he's told you before, but you've always said, another day will be a better day. Let today be the day. Or maybe God is dealing with you urgently about issues in your own spiritual life, and you need to make them right. Don't wait for another time. Don't let those roadblocks arise. You say yes. He's calling. Are you coming? Let's stand together. Let's sing.